Amen. Well, good morning. Well, it's good to have you all here on this beautiful March morning. Looks like the sun's shining for a little bit. You know, there was no snow much of any place around here until yesterday. There was still some in the yard. The parking lot was clear. The sidewalks were clear. And in it came. Spring it is. Amen. Well, I'm going to start a new subject. I'm sure it'll turn into a series because as I looked at it yesterday, I'm like, there's no way I'm getting through this in any short time. And it really, it's just anything like this I like to spend time on. It makes me consider my perspectives, how I do things, how I look at things. And so the name of this series, or at least a couple of messages, is just one word, and it's congruent. 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 Congruent means the same, or something that runs parallel, or something that is, I'll define it for you here in a minute. But as we do that, I want to consider a couple of things. I want to take a few minutes and consider a couple of things that lend themselves to what we just finished on the gift of simplicity. They just naturally flow into this and out of it. And the first one I actually mentioned last week, and it's a paradigm that we looked at as we looked at Psalm 73. And this is so important. We're going to spend a considerable amount of time looking at this. I made this statement when we were looking at Psalm 73, and as we got towards the end of the psalm, there was a line in the psalm, and I said, "In step obedience, flowing from simple honor, positions us to be for something." Okay? The psalmist was for the life. Now, you remember, if you remember, maybe you weren't here, so you wouldn't remember, but I talked about the mood of the psalm, and at the beginning of the psalm, it was a heavy, somber, I said the psalmist was in a bad mood. When you're in a bad mood, you're against something. But the mood of the psalm changed, and the psalmist became for something. And in step obedience, when we're in step with Christ, we will find ourselves being for things. That's the way it positions us. Okay? So we're gonna consider that. We're gonna look at that. I'm becoming more and more convinced that the life of faith is far more a movement towards what we are for than a resistance of what we are against. We should be moving towards what we're for. We are here to release life where death reigns. Right? So, but as I consider my life, as much as I say that, and I even believe that, I find that there are areas of my life where that is not true. And when that happens, I need to make a course correction. When I need to repent and go, "God, forgive me. This isn't why you died." Right? You've called me to life. And we're going to look at all this. Just keep going. Just say, "Pastor Brent, keep going. I don't want to lose you out here. I don't want you to check out on me." So, and the second idea that I want to present and bring up that we're going to spend some time around is a paradigm of the idea of congruence. And congruence is agreement or consistency. Okay? It's congruent. There's an agreement or a consistency. This is consistent. So when I say the word congruent and we talk about faith, is what I believe on the inside consistent with how I live on the outside? Is it congruent? Right? Everybody get congruent? I like the word, so we're going to use it. You know, I don't know that. Well, learn a new word. You're going to learn a new word. Congruent. Congruent. It's a good word. It's a good word. Make you sound smart, even if you're not. All right. So congruent. Agreement or consistency. And I want to frame this idea up with a question, and I've already given you the question. But this is what we should take away and consider on a daily basis. Is my outward behavior and manner of living congruent with the word of God I claim to harbor in my heart? Is my outward life congruent? Is it equal? Does it have the same value? Consistent with the faith that I claim to harbor in my heart? Isn't it funny that word harbor almost seems like it has a bad word? Who do you harbor? You harbor criminals. Well, no, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that my outward life would be congruent with it, so that I would not sin against you. That's what the psalmist said. So is your outward life congruent with the word of God you claim to harbor in your heart? That's a great question. I like questions. So just so you know, I learned this in a study that I did, but just so you know, in the mental health profession, when a person's outward behavior is incongruent with their inward beliefs, it's considered a marker for some type of mental illness. We got a lot of sick people in the church. That's a true statement. Now, oh, it got quiet. I'd like to take another step back. And I want to consider this from maybe just a step back from the question asked. So the question asked is your outward life congruent with the faith that's in your heart? But consider this, are my inner beliefs and values, so the things I hold in my heart, are my inner beliefs and values congruent with the truth presented in Scripture as a whole? So now that's even another step farther back, isn't it? Because I can be congruent between what's in my heart and what's in my outer life, but I still have to ask the question, is what's in my heart congruent? Is it of the same value as the word of God as a whole? Now, you notice I said as a whole because I use the word truth. The truth presented in Scripture in a whole. Here's why I said that. Psalms 119, verse 160. You should highlight this in your Bible. You should write it on the refrigerator. You should keep it on the mirror. You should post it on your rearview mirror. You should tattoo it on the inside of your eyelids. The sum of your word is truth. Okay? Did you get what the psalmist just said? The sum, that means all together. All together, the word of God is truth. And he goes on to say, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Here's what the psalmist said. The sum of the everlasting ordinances together is truth. So here's what that means. It means you cannot take bits and pieces out of the whole and say that's truth. It has to work with the whole. It has to work with the whole. There are a lot of things that you will experience, and people tell you, well, this is the way it is. This is truth. Okay, that's part of the truth, but you're taking it out of its context, and you're using it in a way it was never meant to be used. It's like I know a lot of people who have gotten tripped up, like on this passage of Scripture, that those who don't take care of their families are worse off than the unbeliever. Now, Paul said that, but if you just take that and you use it in a context outside of the whole truth that was being given, it gets bent and twisted, and so people enable their family members because, well, I'm taking care of them. That's not what the scripture says. That's not the truth that was presented. That's just a piece of the truth that was taken out, and now it's being used in an improper way. Back to the heart. Are there places in what I believe that I have taken part of the truth out of context and now I use it in a way that it was never meant to be used? And that gets lived out in my outward life. Are the values in my heart congruent with the scriptures as a whole? You get that? Okay, you're still quiet.
That's good.
It's important. It's important. I could, there's a lot of hot topics I could touch on right here, right? There's things I've heard my whole life growing up in the church, and somebody says, well, this is the way it is. Well, no, that is one verse in a chapter, in a book, this part of scripture. But you can't separate that out and say that's the truth to the disregard of all the rest of it. It the sum of God's word is truth. How many of you understand if we watch the life of Jesus? Jesus was called a Sabbath breaker by the religious people. You want to know why? Because they took one principle out of scripture, out of context, and they used it in an inappropriate way. And Jesus looked back at him and said, don't you understand that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath? And Jesus reframed it. He goes, listen, you've taken it out of the context of the whole, and now it's no longer truth. It's just your crowbar. And many times, I mean, Jesus, you can't work on the Sabbath. Jesus goes, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Right? Do you see what I'm talking about? When you take the principle and you separate it and you begin to use it, that it can become twisted. How many understand we have the same potential to take a principle or a precept and it becomes very valuable to us because we saw it work and now all of a sudden we protect that thing and it becomes the truth that we live for, but we need to go back and understand that that operates inside the whole. And if we don't let it operate inside the whole, we will misrepresent God and his word, and it will no longer be congruent with the truth. Okay. I want to live a life of congruence. I want the value that's in my heart to be the same value that's presented in the whole of Scripture. And I want that to be lived out. I want what I value on the inside to be lived out here. Okay? Are you with me? We could stay there all day, but we won't. Is what you believe congruent with the truth presented in the sum? Or is your value system based on just a few ordinances taken out of the truth? It's a good question. It's a good question. I'm challenged often by the Lord, and I go, why is that, God? You're challenging something that I believe in. And he goes, well, I'm challenging an ordinance that you believe in that you've taken out of the truth. And now I want it to operate inside of the truth. Because my righteous ordinances will last forever, but I intended them to operate in the sum, not individually. Just like us. As the body of Christ, how many of you have ever met somebody that said, I don't need a church. I can find Jesus in the forest just as well I can find him here. Okay, well, what do you do with a passage of scripture where Jesus said, love your neighbor the way you love yourself? We are part of a community. That's the way he made us. We're not intended to live out by ourselves. And Paul says, you are all members individually of the body. So am I living congruent when I separate myself from the body? So what's happened is people have taken an ordinance that says God knows me, my name, and he loves me. And they've used that to say, I don't need anybody else. Can you see where that's out of the context of the whole? And it creates unhealthy, right? Right, okay. So when our inner values don't run congruent with the whole truth, we will move into a state of defensive posture. Now, remember what I said in the beginning, that we are called to be four. We're going to consider we become four. But when my inner beliefs become incongruent with the truth, I will begin to take on a defensive posture. And when I'm defensive, how am I playing the game? I'm against you. Right? Isn't that what we do on defense? We're stopping somebody else from making points. Okay? So when my value system becomes incongruent, I become defensive and I take a defensive posture. Do you know anybody that's always on the defensive? They're against something. And if you tell them something that they don't like, you instantly know that they're against you. Can I tell you that I just think it's interesting that when you read the Gospels and you read the account of Jesus, if you were to bring that into the day today, right? I never heard Jesus talk bad about Rome. I never heard Jesus talk bad about the tax collectors. I never heard Jesus talk bad about the prostitutes. I never heard Jesus talk bad about, you name the list. Isn't that funny? He wasn't against them. He was for them. He had a posture of being for life. He knew why his father had sent him. We're going to look at this. His life ran congruent with the truth. Who are the only people Jesus ever stood up to and said, you're wrong? The ones who were trying to take the truth out of context and turn it into something it wasn't intended to be. And he didn't even argue with them. He just told them straight up, I know that's what you think. You've heard it said, but I tell you the truth. Here's what it means. Here it is in the context of the whole. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you are a murderer. That's the truth of the whole. Right? Whew. Man, Pastor Brent, you always find so much fun stuff to talk about. But this is real stuff. This is what either makes the body of Christ effective or keeps us ineffective. And I want to see God move in your sphere of influence, in our community, in our valley, in your workplaces, in your homes. I want to see him move. If we will remain in step with him, and if our value system is growing in congruence with his, we are going to see him move. Right? But if we're off someplace else, listen, you can ask all you want. God is not going to multiply that. Why would he multiply what is sick? Right? I mean, I think, are you calling us sick? I'm just saying, I got some stuff in my life too. Why would God multiply that? Why would I multiply that? He goes, I think this is why he's calling us to this. I think this is why his rod and his staff, his correction and his protection comfort me. It is a comfort. He corrects those he loves. Why? Because he wants us to bear his image, not just a better version of mine. Okay. So, when our inner values don't run congruent with the truth, we move into a defensive posture. When we get defensive, we become willing to wrangle over things that are important to us. Are you willing to wrangle over things that are important to you? I do. Let's ask my wife. I will wrangle over things that are important to me when I get defensive. Is that congruent with Scripture as a whole? When we get into wrangling, we get into a habit of just being against stuff. Man, I've found myself in that place. I mean, I'm just, like I say, in a bad mood. I'm just against stuff. And it doesn't matter. And if you show up and you're happy, I'm instantly against you. Because I'm in a bad mood. I'm ready to wrangle, right? I want to be right. And it's not a matter of having bad information. It's just that the information I have is not running congruent to the way it was given. And chances are I'm trying to make it work rather than just allowing it to do what it was given to work. Because Isaiah prophesied and he said, the word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which he sent it. Didn't even say I had to be involved. God's word's going to do what he sent it to do. I need to let it do what he sent it to do and not pick it apart and pick out the pieces that I like and make that my value system and then try to live that out. Because if I do that, right, I'm going to become defensive. I'm going to become wrangling and I'll be in a bad mood. I will always be against stuff. When our inner disposition is mainly against bad stuff, we have lost congruence with the Scriptures as a whole, and we will become willing to abandon the truth to maintain an ordinance. Did you get that? When we lose congruence with the Scriptures, well, let me just read it. When our inner disposition is mainly against bad stuff, we have lost congruence with the Scriptures as a whole, and we will become willing to abandon the truth to maintain an ordinance. Because remember, the second half of the psalm said, your ordinances last forever. So the truth is made up of a bunch of ordinances. But when we take an ordinance at the expense of the truth, we're not running congruent, are we? Okay? How many churches have experienced a split over an ordinance when the Scriptures as a whole tell us to harmonize our personal differences? Isn't that the truth of Scripture as a whole? Matter of fact, Paul said, I read this, I'm still at awe in this. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, just before he talks about communion, and Paul says, don't you know that God has left differences in the church to show who is approved? To show the ones that will do what the word says and harmonize. Now, I'm not talking about compromising with sin. I'm just talking about we're different. We all see things different. So many things we get bent on are just opinions about ordinances that are valuable to us. I said one time, there's a difference between the sacred and the holy. There are things that are sacred to me. You have things that are sacred to you? That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But you want to know the truth is that they're just sacred to you. It doesn't mean they're holy. The holy, it's holy because God is there. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush and God said, take off your shoes for the place where you're standing is holy. What made it holy? The fact that God was there. That made it holy. So one moment something can be holy and the next moment it's only sacred. We can't allow the sacred to dictate what is holy. Our value system in here must be congruent with the Scriptures as a whole. Because if it's not, we will give up the truth for the sake of maintaining an ordinance. And we see that in the religious group of Jesus' day. They crucified the truth to maintain an ordinance. Right? Would you say they were living congruent with the truth as a whole?
Nope.
Were they trying to maintain some ordinances?
Yep.
Did those ordinances come out of the Word of God?
Yep.
Were they right?
Nope.
Can we do the same thing?
Yep.
Okay. What, Pastor, have you... No, I'm just saying, this is what God's dealing with me. And if he's dealing with me, I think probably I'm like you. He's probably dealing with you too. Is that okay? He's dealing... Trust me, this is for me first. Okay, Brent. I know you believe that. I know that's sacred to you. But are you guarding the ordinance at the expense of the truth? Okay. Now, I'm going to be honest right here. I'm going to be honest. You got to stick with me. You can't leave. I'm just going to be honest with you. And this is the truth. I have an urgency in my heart to challenge you to live a vibrant life of faith in an election year. Okay? Because there's going to be a lot of incongruence coming out of the body of Christ this year. People are going to defend an ordinance at the expense of the truth. And it's deadly. It's deadly. Matter of fact, I put here, we must not get trapped in the incongruent notion that it is somehow righteous to despise someone because you are against what they stand for. That does not run congruent with the truth of God as a whole. We must not get trapped in the incongruent notion that it is somehow righteous to despise someone because you are against what they stand for. Remember, the Word of God as a whole positions us to be for life. Now, somehow or another, we get that turned around and think that we need to be against death. But Jesus already conquered death. I don't have to be against it. And we're going to spend some time. You're just going to have to trust me. I know some of this is going to go a little against the grain, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there's a whole lot more of this. And if you look at Scripture, I want to look at Scripture as a whole, and I want to show you what it says about how we are to position ourselves for life, and that we were never called to be against things. Why would I be against what Christ has already defeated? That sounds like a trap. What's he called me to? To life. And doesn't it make sense? I'm going to show you this in Scripture. That if I am living for life, that death will be swallowed up? Does darkness stay when the light is turned on? I don't have to be against the darkness. All I got to do is flip the cotton picking switch. Turn the light on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was the light of men. I've been given light. I've been given life. This is what I'm for. And when I begin to make an ordinance sacred at the expense of the truth, I'm running incongruent with it. And the power of it is drained from my life. The inordinate inner belief that I can, it's somehow righteous to despise someone because I'm against what they stand for. This inordinate belief is incongruent with the truth of Scripture, and it will rot your soul and make you ineffective in the kingdom of God. It is presented in many persuasive arguments, but it is a trap. Now listen to what Colossians tells us. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Did you receive Christ because you were against something? No. You received him because you were for life. And it says, as you received him, so walk in him. Let's move on. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You're going to hear a lot of persuasive arguments this year, but see to it that no one takes you captive. Because as you received Christ, so walk in him. Well, how do I deal with people I don't agree with? We'll get to it. Doesn't mean I agree, but my posture is huge. It's huge. I am for the life that Christ released. And I want you to have that. I don't care who you are. So how I position myself and how I posture myself, am I for something or am I just against something? Because I have found there are times in my life when I can't tell you what I'm for, I can just tell you what I'm against. And when that's happened and my soul stinks to high heaven and my life is full, right? Kind of like the Pharisees, you're a whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones. I'm incongruent with the truth while I maintain an ordinance. All right, you guys are way too quiet. You're making me nervous. You got to come back for the rest of this. When I received Christ, he was already victorious over everything. And I am now being led in triumphant procession, and I am free to be about what he is for. What is Christ for? Now, remember, this goes into our posture of awareness. What is the Holy Spirit doing in my sphere of influence? Is the Holy Spirit against my neighbor? Because if he is, I need to be in step with him. But if he's not against my neighbor and I am, who's out of step? I mean, you got to stop and think about this sometimes. Does my inner condition match my outer confession? Or does my outer confession match my inner condition? Because no joke, I have heard people say, I love Jesus, but I hate Democrats. Is that congruent with Scripture? Is it? No, it is not. It is not. John said, if you hate your brother, the love of Christ is not in you. Now that runs in the whole of Scripture. We need to have a life of congruence. I'm not saying I have to like what people do. But is how I'm living my life and what I embrace congruent with the whole of Scripture? And if it is it being lived out? Because until it's lived out, it's worthless. James said, faith with no action is dead. I want life. I want to be for life. What are we going to live for? It begins each morning as we decide whether or not we're going to posture ourselves to be aware of God's activity in our day. Will our outer lives be congruent with the Spirit's activity? The Spirit is not leading a charge against anything. He is leading us to release life where death reigns. Life overcomes death just as light overcomes darkness. So I said, you don't have to be against darkness when you have been given the light. We have to take the time to consider what we are for. And then to hold that up and say, is this congruent with Scripture as a whole? Don't point me to one or two passages of Scripture and tell me, yeah, see, it says there. Okay, how's that work in the context of the whole? Right? That's like going out in the parking lot and stealing the radio out of somebody's car and going, look, a 2019 Mustang. No, that's the radio out of a 2019 Mustang. Put it back. It's not the whole car, right? Scripture as a whole tells us what God is for. I'm going to stop there. Scripture as a whole tells us what God's... Okay, one more thing. Let me take, because I want to give you the thing. You want to know what I thought of when I had that thought? Okay, here's a quiz, class. If I were to say one passage of Scripture that tells you what God is against, I know what popped into my mind. What do you think of? What about the Ten Commandments? Right? Isn't that kind of a list of things God's against? I mean, that's kind of how it's preached a lot of times. But as I sat down and I looked at that, take any of the Ten Commandments. At the end, at the end of the sentence, were they a list of things to be against, or was it a framework to show us what God was for? The Ten Commandments tell us what God is for. Be for fidelity to God. Be for rest. Be for honoring the family structure. Be for the sacred institution of marriage. Be for the sanctity of life. Be for generosity. Be for contentment with what you have. They were all things to be for. The reason that Moses said, hey, don't do this. Why? Because it goes incongruent to the character of God. This is not what God is like. Don't be like that. Be like this. Be generous. Now, what do we call it when it becomes a list of things we're against? Call it the law. It's a list of things we're against. Was the law able to save? No. No. The problem began when people treated the commandments as a list of things to be against. All of God's commandments point to life. Every one of them point to life. He goes, be for this. The problem is, here's what we do with it. He said, don't murder. Oh, okay. And actually, in the Jewish, it literally means it's like a fence. The law is like a fence. So what people did is they go, okay, I can do everything up to murder. I just can't murder. I can do everything up to adultery. I just can't commit adultery. I can do everything up to coveting. I just can't actually covet. Does that honor God? He said, no, the reason I told you not to do this is because it goes against my character. So that's why when Jesus comes along on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, the fence. But I tell you, everything between you and the fence, don't have anything to do with it. Because if you even lust after that woman, you've already committed adultery with her. Why? Because that does not run congruent with the character of God. Do our lives run congruent with the character of God, or are we just maintaining a couple of ordinances? Right? Didn't Jesus nail the Pharisees on this? Hey, we tithe, blah, 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 blah. He says, you tithe on your mint and your dill, and he goes, you should have done that. But he said, what about the weightier matters of Scripture, mercy and love and forgiveness? Go and learn these things. Right? Why? Because that's the character of God. And that is the character that should run in the commandment. So, when the commandment was given, don't commit adultery, how did Jesus say and Paul say that the commandment is fulfilled? In love. Because love does its neighbor no harm. Isn't that what I'm for? I think so. All right. I really am going to stop there. Because there's just pages, pages, pages. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. And I've got to tell you, the inner condition of your life changes drastically when you're for something rather than just being against something. When I am against things, I'm full of angst. I'm full of angst. But when I figure out what I'm for, there's an abounding of life. And I know this leaves a lot of questions that I haven't answered. Okay? So don't assume what you think I'm for. Or what I'm saying. Oh, you're getting washed out. Oh, you're going to be pretty soon. You'll be doing. No, no, no. Those things that you're thinking of don't run congruent with Scripture. Okay? Scripture is very clear on what honors God and what does not honor God. We need to be congruent with that. But it's not my job to be against everybody that doesn't believe that. I can share the truth in love. Love. But when I share truth in love, what's going to come across? That I'm for you or that I'm against you? Because love is for you. I'm going to prove this out. I'm going to show this to you and make it personal for you to show how God has treated you. And then we are to walk in his footsteps, for Christ left us an example so we could follow in his footsteps. Right? Right. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brent, I'm so glad there's no after service fellowship today because I got a piece of my mind to give you. It's my wife's birthday. You can't have me. I got to go find her. She ran away today. She's traveling around Flathead Lake someplace. Taking in the sunshine, and it's sunny. God has such good things for us, for this community, for your family. You know, we're experiencing it's amazing this morning as we prayed. I'll bet you not one of you prayed against a neighbor. We prayed for one another, right? What are you for? What are you for? Tell me what you're for. Man, the next time somebody starts complaining and whining and moaning, just stop and say, hey, tell me what you're for. Like, I want to get on your side. Now, maybe I can't get on their side because maybe after they tell me what they're for, I go, oh, that's interesting. Because I can't be for that, but I love you. What are you for? Next time you hear me whining, say, Pastor Brent, what are you for? Man, I'm for every person that I work for coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm for. I'm for all of my neighbors coming to know the goodness and graciousness of God in their lives. That's what I'm for. I'm for the name of Jesus being used as a blessing on the streets of Hungry Horse, Montana. That's what I'm for. I'm for life in the United States of America, even if I don't agree with the person who holds an office. Because they're not in control. That is the truth of Scripture. Yeah, but don't moon me. Don't sanctified moon me. There are no buts in Scripture. God's yes, his no is no. He doesn't change his mind. He's not a man that he should change his mind. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for conviction in righteousness. God, you correct us for life. You said your correction brings life. It's not like worldly sorrow that brings death. God, you're leading us to life. When you correct us, not even the principle of Scripture, when you correct us, you're not against us. You're for us. In your correction, you lead us to life. You don't shove us away again to death. You have not made us again a slave to fear. But by the Spirit who corrects us, we cry out, Father, Father, you are for us. God, help us to be in step with you. Help us to be aware of what you're doing. Help us to understand what you are for in our sphere of influence. Help us to know what we are for. Spirit of God, we open our hearts to you and we ask that you would convict us in areas where we have maintained an ordinance at the expense of truth. We want to live lives that are congruent with your truth. We thank you. We thank you that you come after us again and again and again. We thank you for life. We thank you for hope. We thank you for peace. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you for words appropriately spoken at an opportune time that open hearts to create a greater capacity for God in the lives of all of those that we meet. We thank you for the opportunity to build community in our community. Be with us this week. I pray that you would guard and protect each one, that you would provide abundantly as only you can. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.